Psalm 104 from verse 1. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He sets the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. And if we just go over to verse 27. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I'll sing to the Lord all my life. I'll sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord. What we're going to do now is we're going to read Luke 12. And I just make mention before Carson leads us, just think about what we've just read and think about what we're just about to read and just how jarring it is about what we're going to read from Luke 12 compared to Psalm 104. Thanks, brother.
So can everyone please open up Luke 12? Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kind of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Well, being on the receiving end of generosity is a beautiful thing. No doubt about it. And I've received generosity from many people in my life. I mean, from parents. I mean, that's pretty normal. That'd be most of us, wouldn't it? I remember a few years ago, my parents shouted all the kids and grandkids a little 3-day cruise. I mean, how good was that? That's a beautiful thing. There was a time when a friend gave me a free ride in his helicopter. And there we were, just hovering over Eden Sill. That was a lot of fun. There are friends who've provided their accommodation so we can have a holiday. The time someone lent us their four-wheel drive so we could do a lap around Australia, we put 23,000 kilometres on their car. How about that for generosity? These days, it's beautifully generous when people give us eggs. That's generous. Generosity is beautiful. One way or another, we've all been on the receiving end of generosity. And that's what this three-week series is about. Big-hearted, generous God, generous people. Today, though, we'll be realistic and honest because for you and I, generosity actually is hard. The fact that it actually doesn't really come natural to us. The fact that when generosity does come along, it's sort of like a remarkable, beautiful bolt out of the blue, shows us that generosity is kind of rare. In fact, there's something that stunts and spoils the prospect for generosity for all of us, and that is our greed, our concern for ourselves. Generosity, giving away for others, is beautiful, but then comes the ugly thing of looking after self. We're going to think about this today. So the points I'm going to cover, we're going to look at today, are a warning, a wake-up call, why worry, and then I can't help myself but do the alliteration thing, and that's worship. Warning, a wake-up call, why worry, and then worship. So here's the first point. There's a warning. And we see it there in what Jesus says. I mean, have a look again at verse 15. Let's just read that verse again where Jesus, then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." In fact, do you see the double warning there? He says, "Watch out and be on your guard." Goes to show, doesn't it, that this thing we're supposed to be on the lookout for must be pretty dangerous. Must be something pretty awful, ready to strike at any moment. Watch out and be on your guard. Put it like this. Are you someone who puts cameras on your house so that you can be on the lookout for anyone who wants to take your stuff? Well, fair enough. But Jesus says, actually, there's a far, far greater danger. If you could turn those cameras inward to your own heart, to our own greed. That's what we really need to be looking out for. This is about how dangerous and deceptive greed is. I think it's true that generally Christians with a biblical, conservative view on sexuality can be very forthright about the dangers of sexual sin. You know, we can rally against attacks on traditional family values. Our people express concern for this world, for the raising of kids when there's this influence of the surrounding culture. I understand that concern. But Jesus never frames it like this and says, "Watch out and be on your guard against adultery." Because when it happens, we just know it's adultery. Jesus never says, "Watch out and be on your guard against promiscuity or pornography." We know it when we see it. Jesus never says, watch out and be on your guard against distorted views on sexuality because you just look at the Bible and you see it for what it says. But greed, it's deceptive. It's devious. Generally, we're blind to greed because of certain very powerful sociological, psychological forces. See, what happens? We never compare ourselves to the rest of the world, do we? We always compare ourselves to those in our own socioeconomic bracket, same type of school, same type of neighborhood, but for those who just seem to have just a little bit more than us, have a few more nicer things, a little bit more nicer house, a little bit more nicer type of holiday. See how heart plays the trick. I don't live as well as them. My spending choices are modest compared to theirs. And we'll keep on thinking that no matter how lavish we're living. You know, Jesus warns people far more often about greed than sex. Yet almost no one thinks they're guilty of it. For all of us, I just think we should begin with the working hypothesis. This might be a problem for me. Because Jesus says, watch out. Be on your guard. Greed is a clear and present danger. We've been warned. Well, here's the next thing, the next point. Jesus gives us a wake-up call. Jesus says there, verse 15, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And Jesus goes on to give a parable, a story. And it's a story about a rich man and his success and his plans for the future. Actually, let's just read that bit again, where it says from verse 16, and he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Now, there's that statement from God, verse 20, you fool. But let's be clear, Jesus isn't telling this story to prove the foolishness of success. Jesus is not down on entrepreneurial thinking. Jesus is not anti-wealth. But there is a foolishness in terms of how this guy's wealth has distorted his thinking. In fact, you see it from the start of the story. It says that the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant wealth, an abundant harvest. Now, we read before from Psalm 104, it's a beautiful poem about the abundant generosity of our Creator God who makes and sustains all things. And it has lines there like, the Lord waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. See, the whole world with its forests and fields and farms is the Lord's private garden. He's the one who makes things, grows things, brings forth his abundant harvest. It's a new and cool perspective, isn't it? God is the farmer. You know, next time you wander into the supermarket and all that, you know, vibrant colour and diverse fruit and vegetable, and there's the deli and there's the seafood, it's all amazing. You can say a prayer. You can say, thank you, Lord, you are the fresh food people. So that's a psalm in praise to our mighty, generous provider who brings forth his abundant blessing and good things for us to enjoy. But for this certain rich man, in comes his harvest. And Psalm 104 couldn't be further from his lips. For him, there's a distinct lack of thankfulness and praise and humility that this success is a good gift from God. Do you pick it when he just read what we read there? There's a lot of from him, I and my. He says to himself, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up my surplus grain. So again, his foolishness is not wanting to expand the business. The problem is not that he has a growth plan. It's fine that he's gotten to a point where he's not only working for the money, but he wants the money working for him. What makes him a fool is his self-confidence, self-reliant obsession with self. His wealth and possessions have blinded him to think by having all of this, he'll be safe and life will now just be good for him because he's so clever to have all this stuff. But the Lord says to him, you fool. The Lord is the one who gives. The Lord is the one who takes away. The reality is the more we have, the more secure we feel. I mean, you upgrade to a better job, a better car, a better kitchen, a better house, a better type of holiday. We always feel pretty self-satisfied, don't we? And yet you as a healthy type of individual, you might just head out for work tomorrow and you're going to drop dead from a heart attack. Tomorrow on your way home from work, you know, a car swerves and you're done. And then what? What's it all for? What did it get us? Foolishness. In our growth groups, we recently did the Generosity Project, and we learned about a line from Martin Luther, who had a way of talking about sin, and the line is this: a heart curved in on itself. A heart curved in on itself. And greed ties right into that. You know, the Lord is the one who pours forth his blessings. All the good things that he provides, we're to receive them with thanksgiving. We're to enjoy those things. We're to desire those things. But in receiving these gifts from God, we're supposed to let them rebound and fill the world with generosity, reflecting God's generosity. But we have this inward curve of the heart. Rather than receive gifts with continuing open heart, open hand, we turn into a closed, selfish system. We crave and we want things for ourselves. We turn our backs on God, the ultimate generous giver, and we turn into narrow-minded, blinkered, thankless, selfless takers. We can be such fools. Jesus gives us a wake-up call. So Jesus gives the warning, he gives the wake-up call. The next thing he talks about is why worry? And this is from verse 22. And I think this might be the part of our passage today that we might most struggle with. I mean, Jesus' words seem to go directly against how we function, how we think we do life. Jesus says to his disciples there, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. We might think to ourselves, well, isn't a healthy dose of worry how we do life, how we be wise, how we plan for the future? But Jesus, again, he's not against planning. Jesus is not against insurance. He's not against further training, getting qualifications to get a job. Jesus is not against sending your kids to a certain school, putting money into superannuation, savings, getting a mortgage. Jesus is not against shopping for new clothes. I think what Jesus is about is it's a craving. It's a type of agitated heart where we're fearful. And down in verse 32, Jesus does seem to equate this worry with fear. So this is about worried of missing out, worried that my kids will miss out, the type of worry where we fear God is not for our good, he's not for our blessings, and so we pile on a worry that as if God won't provide for us. I think this is the worry that stops us from sleep, makes us grumpy, agitated, makes us envious of others, steals from us contentment from what our loving Heavenly Father has actually given us. And did you notice verse 24, 27? Jesus encourages us to think about birds and consider flowers. That would be a perfectly good response to today's sermon. Out of today, have a wander through a garden. Go and do it. Smell some flowers. Look at birds. I don't know if you think this way, but I actually think bird watching would be a pretty good hobby to take up. Because, you know, it puts you out in nature and you've got to be in these beautiful locations and usually you have to be up early and you have to be very still and present and be in the moment. You know, And then it's got that gamification aspect, you know, forget Pokemon Go. You get to tick off another bird that you've seen. Jesus encourages garden flower admiration and also bird watching. Let's do that. And when we do that, you'll never see in the garden, you'll never see in your garden a raven, a crow, a noisy miner, or a fairy wren stressing out, oh, that bird's got, that other bird's got more seed than me. I need that seed. Oh, look at his berries. I need to build a storage unit so I can get more berries in. No, the birds are just flying around tree to tree, eating, you know, just pretty much doing their bird thing. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, God feeds them, and how much more valuable are you than the birds? Jesus says there in verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? In fact, don't we know it? Worrying tends to shave time off our life. But Jesus is saying there's no point to our worry, our fear-driven agitation, worry of what tomorrow might bring with what I have or what I don't have. Because of God, you are more valuable. He loves us. Now, I don't know if you picked this up, but there's a lot of nature language Jesus uses here. It says, consider the ravens. It says, consider the wild flowers that grow. But check out verse 32. Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock. You know, we're the little flock of sheep, you know, that were frolicking around the meadow. So God is the giver who loves us and provides for us. And Jesus says, therefore, your Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom. And so what's the antidote to this type of worry and fear? You know, have I got enough? My super is not as big as theirs. My income is not as big as hers. He's always able to trade and get a nicer car than me. Well, the antidote is to know that our Heavenly Father has given us so much already with his kingdom. In other words, the Heavenly Father has given us his Son, Jesus. God has given us beautiful things in his creation. And he's not been stingy. He hasn't held back at all. And he's also given us his Son. King Jesus has come. And he died for you. Jesus, who is perfect in love and kindness and generosity, died on the cross for our lack of kindness, our stinginess, our selfishness. God was pleased to give us his kingdom, and we have forgiveness, and we have eternal inheritance, and we have the love of the Father. Isn't it so easy to have a type of worry that is fear of the future, that isn't giving space really to the ultimate truth that God loves us? But I want to end on one more point, and that is worship. We won't see the word worship in this passage, but as well as a nice W word for today, I think it's pretty valid given what Jesus says. But I want to point out some Jesus lines here, and they are very memorable lines. Many of you might know these words of Jesus, and they go like this. Can we put them up on the screen? Do we have them? Great. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. But seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I mean, maybe you've heard of those lines before. They are great lines. They are Jesus' zingers. And we read those lines and we can tell Jesus wants us to think differently about stuff. He wants us to look beyond money and possessions. He wants us to look up. He wants us to fix our attention on things of eternal value and treasure. He wants us to worship. But reading some of these lines, some people have taken it as, you know, these riches and treasure in heaven will mean that, you know, in our heavenly bathrooms, all the taps will be made of gold. And I don't know, we'll have a swimming pool that's just filled with jewels that we can dive into. But it's not that. It's actually about just enjoying the bountiful things and focusing on the things of real eternal value. You know, rather than greed, which makes the inward curve of the heart towards self and selfishness, but because of Jesus, we have an outward curve towards our neighbour and our love for others. To put it plainly, it's about using what we have to benefit not ourselves but others. It's not stuff-orientated, It's God-orientated. It's people-orientated. Put it like this, I'll give you some examples. So it doesn't matter what fancy food you have on your dinner table and what sort of fancy dinnerware you have, but the fact that you invited people around your dinner table so you can share what you have. I mean, that's rich towards God. This doesn't matter one bit what type of new or nice car you have, but you go out of your way with your plain old car to help others out and give them a lift so they can get to youth group or get to church. That's treasure in heaven. It's about looking beyond stuff and so-called security, the so-called security they give you, to where life and future really lies, and we direct our stuff according to that. And Jesus says in verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. No doubt that is a radical call from our Lord Jesus. But in the handout today we gave you, and that's where we'd love you to take it home and read it and prayerfully think about it. There's a reminder there about compassion, giving to the poor, to poor children, poor families, so that they can have an education, they can have a decent diet and be taught about Jesus too. You can follow the QR code and sponsor a child. It would seem to me that because we've been given Jesus, we know the gospel, we actually do want people to actually know the generous God that we have. We actually want them to know the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We actually want to support, we actually want to support gospel workers. And that's why we had the video before of Jared Bradley. Again, you've got the handout. Why not follow the QR code? Get on their newsletter. Learn about what they're doing so you can start praying for them. They actually are doing it tough. But also become a financial partner too, to help them keep going. You know, and then in the inward curve in us becomes the outward curve because of Jesus. As God works in us, we can move from greed to be generous givers in so many directions. But today we're going to finish with something a bit different. We're going to finish by watching a video. You may have seen it already in Growth Group. That's okay. It's a good video. It's a story of a man pursuing a dream. He wants to take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. So let's have a watch of this video. See if you can pick the similarities and the differences between the rich man of Jesus' story and what went on with this guy. And then straight after that video, we're going to go straight in. We're going to sing our last song together today. So let's watch this.
Well, my fascination with money started to emerge from a very young age. And so over the years, I dreamt of making money and I became a businessman. And in the end, I ended up becoming a property trader here in the UK. It started off small, just buying a few flats and becoming a landlord. And then it developed from there. I started to buy in multiples, in bulk. And then in the end, I started to buy whole blocks of apartments across the nation. And as you can imagine, with the money flooding in, it absolutely changed me in lots of ways. In terms of the kind of lifestyle that I was living, because we had a big house, we had a car, we had these lavish holidays. If I wanted to spend a lot of money on an expensive suit, I could do that. My children were in private school. But it changed me as a person as well, very, very radically. My character changed in terms of I became ruthless, I became arrogant, and didn't really care about people, and lost lots and lots of friendships over this. And even my marriage became fractured. You know, even my children were not that important to me compared to the love of money. And the draw of money, you know, just kept on luring me to make more money. Was I happy? No. I liken it to the idea of going up to the top of a mountain. And what do you expect to see at the top of a mountain? You expect to see some beautiful scenery, a sense of, well, I've arrived, a sense of satisfaction, contentment, but it was never there. We got to the top of the mountain after doing one deal and we were never happy. And so essentially I'd try and do another deal to get happier. But money, in a sense, just didn't bring me any joy whatsoever. Thank you. 2008 was going to be a massive, massive year for the company. We had bought some 900 apartments across the nation, across the UK. But we all know what happened in 2008. The financial market collapsed. Literally over the space of a couple of months, our business that was turning over millions and millions of pounds was literally worth nothing. ...2008 was a tough year, not just simply because of the financial crash and the impact on our business, but more importantly because my son was ill. And my son had been hospitalized six previous times with breathing difficulties, and we knew the drill. He was a severe asthmatic. Each time he was rushed to hospital and they'd give him the nebulizer. What happened is that my son ended up in St. Thomas's in London. He was basically in an induced coma as they were trying to work out what was going on. And the consultant spoke to us on the fourth day and said, I'm really sorry, but your son is not going to open his eyes for some time yet. It seemed like one of those talks preparing us for the worst. And yet what was resonating, you know, for me and my wife was the fact that there was a Christian couple that was praying for my son. And the woman in particular had wept bitterly for my son. And I couldn't get my head around the whole concept of why would a couple that I hardly know have, you know, expressed so much compassion and love. And on the fourth day, despite what the consultant said, you know, she said my son would not open his eyes. And she did the ward round. And as she approached my son's bed, you know, this couple are praying, churches are praying, Christians that I don't even know. And my son suddenly bolts upright in bed like he's got nothing wrong with him. And he started to pull away all the wires. But I remember turning to my wife and saying to her, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to thank that couple. We're not going to their home. We're going to go to their church because they prayed for us. We're going to thank them and we're going to thank their God. I wasn't expecting to be in church, you know, a few weeks later, and then felt drawn to go back to church again and heard the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for sinners like me. And I found myself shortly after that giving my life to the one who gave his life for me. There's the prodigal son, and obviously he requests, you know, that he gets his portion of the estate. And there's the lure of the world, and that's really what he's chasing. And he comes to appreciate, you know, through that process that actually there's nothing there outside of the relationship with God and being within the will of God. There's nothing there. And so there is that kind of pull that we will all have, I believe, whether we're business people or not. You know, money is a draw, but we've got to hold it lightly. It's not ours anyway, is it? And it needs to be used for the glory of God.